And in the meantime, I would ask you if you would find a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We'll read a very familiar story found in verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Before we begin, I was remiss a while ago, and I actually had written myself a note. Doesn't do you any good if you don't read your own notes, right? I wanted to thank Robert Elrod for all that he has done to get the van. We have a new van, 15-passenger. Although some people who pulled into the parking lot said, someone, and I'm not going to mention any names, asked me today, "Do you think we'll get the van anytime soon?" I said, "Well, it's already here. It's sitting under the shelter, and the bus is actually sitting beside the shelter." But I want to thank Robert for all he did in making that happen. I know a lot of other folks too, but Robert and Brian did a lot of looking, some driving of vans, etc. And so it's the new kind, the big transit van that is very stable. So I guess that goes along with when gratitude is hard or when sometimes you forget to say it, right? Among the reasons that we are here today on this particular Sunday is to remember those of our fellowship who have died since last Memorial Day. We pray for their peace, and we pray for their families. And we thank God for them and for allowing us to spend time in life with them. We also come and we pray and remember those who died in the service. Now, not like the little boy, this isn't written down, but not like the little boy that you all may have heard of before, who came in one day with his grandmother and noticed this plaque with all these names out in the vestibule. And he said, "Grandma, what are all those names there?" And she looked, she said, "Well, those are all the people who died in the service." And he got a troubled look on his face and said, "Morning or evening?" Ba-doom, boom, tsh. But we do remember those folks and their families as well. We regularly refer to our prayer list and ask God to do certain things for those who are listed on it. And when God does something for us, what do we regularly do? Sometimes we thank God, but a lot of times what do? We go right on about our lives. What about when something bad or difficult happens to our lives? What do? How do we react? Most folks who are religious folks run to God, right? Offering prayers of various types to God when something bad happens. In 2012, Anne Lamott wrote a book entitled "Help, Thanks, Wow: The 3 Essential Prayers." Later on that year, she was speaking on an NPR show discussing her book, and she talked a little bit about these prayers. And she described them in this way, and I quote, "We say help when we run out of ways to fix things. It is the hardest prayer because you have to admit defeat. You have to surrender, which is very hard for us to do with our human egos. We say thanks when we finally run out of pride. It's amazement and relief that you didn't have any reason to believe that things were really going to be okay, and suddenly they were. We say, wow, when we run out of words. It is the prayer when we're finally speechless. The prayer of wonder." End of quote. So what does all of that have to do with today and Memorial Day and Memorial Sunday? Well, we've come and we have had prayers for folks. But there's even more that it has to do with it, I think. I would contend that all three of these types of prayers are actually found in this passage. And that perhaps the truly most difficult action, the most difficult was and is to actually think to come back and say thank you, instead of going on about our lives. Oftentimes it's difficult for us to express gratitude, even in the face of great healing. Now in the story, which we, if we've been in church any in our lives, have heard before, and probably multiple times, in the story we're told that Jesus is traveling on the fringes, the frontiers between Samaria and Galilee. Now, no good self-respecting rabbi would be, well, the only way he would be caught in Samaria would be dead, because he might run into a Samaritan and therefore be unclean. But here we're told Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem, but he's cutting through the edge right along the border of Samaria and Galilee. He had just recently been rejected when he had gone to a Samaritan village. And so you might think that Jesus would want to do everything he could to get out of Samaria as fast as he could. He's moving toward his ultimate destination as well. Starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "And he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And in the idioms of the day, to set one's face was to make a conscious decision, I'm going to do this no matter what. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for that ultimate destiny, to die and to be resurrected. And so here he's going along on the journey, has been rejected by a Samaritan village. He's in that border region between the two, probably thinking about the final destination, when he is interrupted by lepers. New Testament scholar Malcolm Talbert also notes that, and I quote, "In the border region, one might expect to encounter a mixed group, a group of Jewish and Samaritan lepers whose racial differences are transcended by bonds of common misery." End of quote. And a lot of times when we gather for times like this and to remember folks who have passed on from this life to be with God, we might not seem to have a whole lot else in common except for that shared concern, that shared grief, that shared misery. If you were to read Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, you would find some very specific instructions for those who are considered lepers. And among those, they would isolate themselves from everyone except other lepers. And though life with other lepers was somewhat lonely, being cut off from family and friends, at least you had someone. Leprosy, as described in Leviticus 13, was a white rash or swelling or boil that would spread with or without itching that turned the body hair white. It made the sufferer unclean. And there was fear that it would be spread from one person to another. Now, by the way, this is not the same thing as modern day leprosy, and encompassed a wide variety of diseases. But the person was considered unclean, unfit to be around others, unfit to be around family, and most importantly, unfit to be anywhere near temple, synagogue, or sacred things. So lepers are cut off. They're living not just physically in the fringes here, but spiritually and emotionally, they're living along the fringes. To be clean again, the condition had to be over, and it took at least a week for the rabbis, the priests, to declare whether you were clean or not. And then you got involved with other sacrifices and rituals. So this was a very traumatic thing. And in order to be declared clean, it was still more trauma. Now the 10 lepers are outside the village as they're required to do so. And they break the first rule of being a leper when they spy Jesus and his small band. They're supposed to run away crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. But instead, they approach Jesus and they cry out loudly, Jesus, Rabbi, Master. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. By the way, the word for rabbi here is not the typical word that's used elsewhere in the Gospels. And when Luke uses it, he uses it only of Jesus' disciples, except in this one place. Here, it connotes reverence for Jesus, respect. And so they run toward Jesus, they say, Jesus, Rabbi, Master, Despota. Which is really interesting that it's considered a term of respect when what word might we get from despota? Despot. And we don't think of despots as persons needing respect. But in this particular instance, it's a term of respect. Now, technically, what Jesus should do is turn and go the other way and declare a curse upon them because they have come toward him instead of running away. But instead, Jesus comes closer and looks at them and hears the first prayer, the prayer for help. The prayer for help. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That prayer, when we finally recognize defeat and that perhaps God can do something. The first of those three prayers. A prayer for help. What's really interesting here is, and also speaks to at least the reverence they have for Jesus and what they've heard that he's done, is Jesus doesn't wave his hands. He doesn't say hocus pocus, alakazam, or anything else. Shazam! Rather, he gives them a command. He says, okay, go. Show yourself to the priests. And they turn and leave. There's power in the spoken word. As Talbert notes, Jesus' command is a demand for faith. That is, to show faith. He doesn't say, okay, stand here and I'll do something and if you believe, you'll become clean. Jesus commands them to show faith. Really interesting thing in the Synoptic Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, but in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus does not heal anyone to get them to believe. Jesus heals in response to a show of belief and faith. Their first step in that is to approach him. The second step is to turn and go. When we utter those prayers of help, God doesn't expect us to just sit there then and let him dump it on us. We have to do something. We have to act in faith, believing. And so they turn, and all of them begin to head toward their priests. first step in trying to return to normalcy. Imagine what it would be like. You've been living outside. You couldn't even be with your family. And suddenly, Jesus tells you, go and show yourself to the priests. And as you go, you are cleansed. The disease goes away. No longer will you be banished. So perhaps it is a little bit understandable that they would rush headlong, just forgetting about Jesus, right? Kind of like we sometimes do. As they leave and discover they're clean of the leprosy, perhaps other prayers went up. Wow! Can you believe this? We're clean! And then they continue on their way to hustle away. Their minds filled with joyful thoughts, I'm sure. Suddenly, one of the lepers, in the middle of rushing away, in the middle of his, wow, I'm clean moment, turns around and goes back to see Jesus. Jesus is watching them go on their way. Can only imagine what might have been in his mind. The others continue toward their familiar before lives. But what about the one who came back? We're told he comes back with praises to God for this healing and thanking Jesus, the one who cleansed him. He falls to the ground, paying homage. His wow prayer got followed by a thank you prayer. But then we discover something even more interesting about him. He was, and still is, what? A Samaritan. An outcast. He didn't change from being a Samaritan when he was healed. He was an outcast ahead of time. And in many ways, continues to be an outsider. He's still a foreigner. In fact, Jesus calls him a foreigner. He said, wait a minute, weren't there 10 of you and the only one that came back was this foreigner? He praises God, he bows before Jesus, not just to say thanks, but to offer himself in service. I put myself in the role of the leper before, but didn't really think until recently about Jesus' response all that much. Jesus really kind of says something that we might, if we really think about it. Wait a minute. Were there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? In fact, he says that. Or maybe what he is also thinking is this all? Wait a minute. I did this for 10 of you, and this is all I get in response? And yet, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus didn't make the other 9 lepers again. But he did something even more important for the one who returned. He refers to the fact that the only one who came back to show gratitude was this foreigner. Which for the disciples who were standing around might kind of be a little lesson to them. Look, you guys haven't been so forthcoming as this foreigner. By the way, in the later church, as it developed, the Lord's Supper is called Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And the cry, Eleison, have mercy, becomes a reminder to the worshipers that it's not just enough to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and mercy. You have to rise up and go. You have to do something with it. And Jesus says to him, get up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now you might say, wait a minute. They were all healed. Well, they were physically. But only the Samaritan was healed totally. Only the Samaritan was truly saved from his grief and in his joy, he was the only one that received full healing. By the way, in the Greek text, the word for healing and the word for salvation are the same root word. Edward Schweizer notes, and I quote, "The breaking of social barriers, the healing of diseases are themselves part of the whole process of salvation." End of quote. Faith is more than mere belief in a miracle from God. The faith here involves recognizing that God's mercies are undeserved and results in a prayer of gratitude, which then leads us to do something. The man got up and left, just as Jesus told him, to share the good news of what had just happened to him and who had done it. And so the question comes to me, how many times am I like the nine, so caught up in the busyness or in the answering of a prayer that I just move along without thinking, much less without thanking? How many times do I stand in the hard, tough, even devastating moments, crying for help, wondering why the diagnosis or why the death? Or perhaps even thinking, wow, I thought they'd be healed. Many times that is where we are. And families, that is where you've been. Dealing with the diagnosis and wondering. Perhaps even dealing with the death and thinking, I thought they'd be healed. And how often are we there and we overlook the fact that even in the middle of that grief, there's room for thanksgiving, for gratitude, for the fuller healing that we have overlooked, the ultimate healing which God gives. As God gathers our loved one to himself in his grace, as we and they have cried, have mercy on us, and he has responded, fulfilling his promise. Fulfilling his promise to prepare a place and to come again, so that where he is, we and our loved one may be also. And that is a difficulty. And that is oftentimes when we forget the prayer of gratitude and thanks for the life that was shared, but just as importantly, if not more so, for the full healing that God brings. I'd like to close with a couple of quotes. One comes from Edward Schweizer. "A Christian community where the sick are not healed is a spiritually poor community. A community in which the healing does not take place quietly but is placed in the center for its propaganda effect is a spiritually endangered community. Whether healing takes place through extraordinary means such as a prayer or through ordinary means such as the ministrations of a doctor is not the most important question. What matters is whether or not that healing leads to new life with God." End of quote. New life not only for that person whom God has gathered, but new life for you and for me as we continue to live that life here on earth. And when healing occurs, whether it's physical or spiritual, temporal or eternal, it is our reaction with prayers of thank you which are the most healing and the most gratifying. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann writes of gratitude, "The suggestion that Luke raises by the order of his stories in the chapter is that we can move from guilt over the impossibility of ever being perfect and from despair over never fulfilling our obligations to joy and praise through gratitude. And then he writes, "Before our well-being, Lord, there was your graciousness. Before our delight, there was your generosity. Before our joy, there was your goodwill. We are second and you are first. Our gratitude arises out of the dailiness of well-being, of meals regularly before us, of folks regularly caring for us, of homes regularly warm and safe, of sleep regularly refreshing, of new days regularly given against the darkness of dark days, of work regularly filling our days with order and dignity, and in our taken for granted regularity, we discern your abiding and your fidelity that holds our world and takes us toward well-being." When gratitude is hard, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, when we wonder why, that is when gratitude is most fulfilling and is most healing. Hard, yes. Necessary. Absolutely. For healing to occur. May we pray. Lord, we find ourselves so many times asking the questions why. We revisit over and over again those things that we do not understand and that bring us hurt. Help us to turn our prayers of help also into prayers of gratitude. And help us not only to find that mercy which you wish for us and which you have given to our loved ones, but help us to share that mercy with each one who hurts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 175. As we stand and as we sing, may we truly find that healing which comes from God. And may we find gratitude, O Lord, our Lord.